Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading in Mark chapter 1 this evening. I want to give thought tonight to what is the gospel. It is a topic I have been studying much lately, as others here I know have as well. I know Dr. Cook has been doing much writing on what is the gospel, as I have been looking at the modern church and the many expressions of it that there are. I see that it is full of much, but there seems to be very little gospel within it. What is the gospel seems to be the question that many Christians need to ask themselves in this age in which we live. What is the gospel? For how can others be told the gospel if we ourselves do not know and understand what the gospel is? The word gospel simply means the good news. I'd say, especially in the book of Mark, we can see even more so that the gospel is a person. Jesus Christ himself, we could say, is the good news. All that Christ did, all that he was, and all that Christ is pertains to the gospel. With that thought in mind, I want to begin a study here on Sunday evenings in Mark on what is the gospel. More importantly, a study on the person of Jesus Christ and his work in the study as we look at the gospel here. What perhaps more importantly is the person of Jesus Christ for what the gospel is. Mark here introduces the gospel as the life and works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, I will read just the first 8 verses this evening. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Let's ask the Lord to add his blessing to his word this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that we can receive tonight, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would just truly, Lord, come to an understanding as we have the scriptures before us, Lord, of what the gospel is, Lord, that we would just draw closer to you each day, Lord, through it, that we would recognize truly, Lord, who Jesus Christ is, and just, Lord, the powerful gospel that he did bring to us, Lord, and for the salvation of sins that he brought through his life and his work, Lord. We just pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the Gospel of Mark here. I see a beginning of a gospel that maybe more so than the others to me seems to be very full of energy and full of character. If we were to compare Mark's gospel with other gospels, Matthew seems to trace for especially the Jews the pedigree of their Messiah. Luke spends much time in the beginning of his gospel with the maiden who bore Jesus, with Jesus' life and his boyhood. John opens with theology, proclaiming the divine origin of the eternal Lord. But Mark opens his gospel in a slightly different way than the others, and trusts that the public acts of the mighty worker of Christ can do for the reader what they did for those who first beheld his glory. How he came to earth can safely be left untold, for who Jesus was will appear by what he did. For Mark, it was enough to record with matchless vividness the toils, the energy, both the love and the wrath and the triumph of the brief career, you could say, of the Son of God as he came to earth. Mark's gospel focuses on the public life and works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Jesus Christ as the gospel, on his life and what he did. As Matthew began his gospel with Christ's humanity, Mark opens it with a statement of Jesus Christ's divinity. The one calls him the Son of David and the other the Son of God. Both statements are true, as Christ is the Son of David according to his human nature, and he is the Son of God according to his divine nature. So a testimony can be born in the Gospels to the truth of both his natures, who are united in one person. And the title, the Son of God, here, as Mark opens his Gospel, calls to attention and would secure the respect of those who read the Gospel that Jesus Christ was not just an ordinary man who came to earth, but that he was the Son of God. Especially as Mark's office, and as he wrote his gospel chiefly to the Gentiles, he does not want them to realize that Jesus Christ has a common history as other men, as the Gentiles had many gods. He's securing in their mind that Jesus was the Son of the God. And he's not recounting simply the deeds of man, or of a hero, or of a philosopher, as the Gentiles had many. But he is giving the doctrines and the works of the Son of God. The history, therefore, commands respect to Jesus' position as the Son of God that Mark gives of his life. While Mark is the briefest of the Gospels, it is the one which I believe is the fullest of Christ's works that secured his place as the Son of God in the eyes of man. Mark thus lays before our eyes here the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the gospel? It is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. It is not just his death and his burial and his resurrection, as many would dwell on when they give the gospel, but it is his entire life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his glorification. It is the work of Christ from beginning to end in our lives, from beginning to end on this earth, that gives him the place of the Son of God, and as Mark here gives us, the beginning of the gospel. As we look at history, a Redeemer had been promised and anticipated for many years. The people that were being written to at this time were still considered the Old Testament. They were looking forward to their Messiah. One writer wrote that the promise of the Redeemer shone like a rainbow through the dark history of the past. He was to be the end of all the types, at once the victim and the priest. To him gave all the prophets witness. Messiah was proclaimed and preached as coming. From Abraham to the prophets, it was preached that he was coming. And as we come here to the special forerunner that God had prepared to bring in the ministry of Christ, John the Baptist is preaching to prepare the way of the Lord. His arrival is very near, and we see John called to be the one to prepare his way. And then John points to Jesus. As Mark says here, we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, "I am here, and I am the Son of God," as he appears on the scene then in his life here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus brings us to the close of the ministry of the messengers and the proclaimers, to the ministry of the message, the one that was proclaimed as being the good news. He is now here publicly appearing as Mark brings us to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry on earth. John, proclaimed as the prophet who would prepare his way, and announces the presence of Christ here as the book opens. John, the one who had been prepared to be the last messenger of the Old Covenant, and the one called in to usher in the message himself. John, the last messenger of the Old Covenant, pointing to the fulfillment in the New. John's baptism brought the conclusion and consequently also the epitome of all that the legal Old Testament economy contained in itself. The Old Covenant and Old Testament that promised the Redeemer coming was not to communicate the forgiveness of sins, but it was to prepare the way for the one who would come and who would forgive sins. The beginning of the gospel, then, we see, was manifested in John the Baptist and his ministry as the forerunner of the gospel. The scripture tonight gives us the movement from the ministry of the messenger that was here to proclaim the paths of the Lord to the message itself. The prophets gave witness that the gospel would begin with the sender of a forerunner. And John here is proclaimed to be that messenger as we see the prophecy fulfilled. In both Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 3 verse 1, there was a foretelling of John's ministry. Isaiah said that there would be one who would come before the Messiah as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And Mark quotes these exact words here, to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the desert highway for our God. And Malachi wrote much of the same words. John's work was the preparation for Jesus' ministry. And John's entire ministry pointed to the arrival of Jesus Christ, the good news. Jesus Christ, the message that had been promised from before. And he was so proclaimed as Jesus, the Son of God. Tonight I just briefly want to look at here the messenger that prepared the way as well. Everything that John did proclaim the way for Jesus to begin his ministry and to begin the gospel. This messenger that was given was obviously a great man. His life was brought in a miraculous birth as well. As we begin a study of the life of Christ, we see it beginning at John, his messenger. A man that we can see with all of his greatness, humanly speaking, proclaimed one that was greater than he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John made his ministry the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he ministered before Christ even came, we see that John was a preacher of repentance, and as he has in his name the Baptist, he was a baptizer of water. John's ministry, as proclaimed by the prophets, was the one who would make straight the paths of the Lord. John is called the voice of one that is crying aloud, the startling and awakening voice that would call people to repentance. He was a voice, just as the gospel preachers are to be. And that was all that John ever claimed to be. He never claimed to be the message. He made preaching his business. He came not fighting nor disputing, but preaching, as Matthew 3:1 said. For John understood, as the Apostle Paul later says, that by the foolishness of preaching, Christ's kingdom must be set up. The doctrine that John preached was that of repentance. Repent ye. And we see that he preached it in Judea among those that were called Jews. And he made a profession of religion because they too needed repentance. His primary focus was not in Jerusalem, where the religious people dwelt, where one would think all the important people lived. But he preached in the wilderness of Judea among the common, plain people. They who would be the most willing to receive the Lord, those that did not stand in their self-righteousness, as the Jewish religion so proclaimed. John preached outside the city, lived a plain life, as we will see. Those that heard his messages and who repented were baptized of him at Jordan, thereby professing their repentance. And as John baptized, proclaiming the one that would come, they believed the kingdom of Messiah was at hand. I'm not going to dwell tonight on what baptism is, as many would in this passage. But John used baptism as a testimony of their repentance to confess their sins. Jesus came and was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. And as John baptized those and sealed their repentance, I believe, to their belief in the Messiah that would come, Jesus came to him to complete and to fulfill all righteousness, as the other Gospels say. John washed them with water in token of the repentance that would come as Jesus came with the Holy Ghost that would baptize them. These people here were the common people that John ministered to, They were the ones who were the most willing to receive the words of Christ. John's appearance here as well also ratified his message that he had. The clothing that he wore was described. He was clothed with camel's hair. He was clothed with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Everything about John's ministry and life pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The clothing in which he appeared, the figure he made, the manner of his life, as those that expected Messiah to be a temporal prince who would come and set up his kingdom on earth, the Jews were no doubt looking for a forerunner who would come in great pomp and splendor as they expected their Messiah to come, that his equipage should be very magnificent. But as we see in John's ministry here, he proved quite the contrary. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, but he was mean in the eyes of the world. And as Christ himself, as we read in Isaiah 53 this morning, came having no form or comeliness, that the glory of Christ's kingdom would be intimated to be spiritual and not in pomp and glory on this world. The subjects of it, such ordinarily then, were either found by it or made by it poor and despised. And those that John preached to would derive their honor, pleasure, and riches from another world and not of this world. John wore plain clothes. John had his raiment of camel's hair. He had a leathern girdle about his loins. He did not go in the long clothing of the scribes or the soft clothing of the courtiers, but in the clothing of a country husbandman or a country farmer. For he lived in the country place, and he suited his clothing to where he lived. His clothing also showed that he was a prophet, as the prophets wore rough garments. And he was girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins. John the Baptist appears in no way inferior to the prophet Elias, and therefore in many ways, as he is also described as the Elias that was to come, we see John fulfilling that with his clothing. His diet, we see, was also plain. His meat was that of locusts and wild honey. And not as if I believe he ever ate anything else in life, but this was his frequent diet that he fed on. Locusts were a flying insect that was very good for food. They were allowed as clean under the Levitical law for people to eat. They were eaten by the poor people many times as they required little to dress them. They were light, they were easy to digest. And wild honey was also that which Canaan flowed, as we see in the land. Either the honey would be gathered immediately in the hollow of the trees and rocks where the bees built it. Food that he ate also intimated that John ate sparingly. He did not come eating great feasts on earth. He ate simple food. He did not come with the formality as people would have expected as he came to set up Christ's kingdom. These all agreed with his office as Christ's forerunner, for by his practice he showed that he knew what the kingdom of heaven was and that he had experienced the powers of it. As Christ's forerunner, he was such a one as intimated the nature of Christ's kingdom, as he came not in the gaudy dress of the heralds, but in the homely dress of a hermit, as one who is a minister of the gospel and proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. John's demeanor also supported his message. He was a man who had a simple way of life, but he was also a man that we see who had an alarming popularity among the people of his day. He was a great prophet in the eyes of the people, so much so that he made Jewish leaders and Romans both alike nervous. His message was so bold that in many ways he offended many, but yet the people loved him. We see in other passages as well John's boldness, even as he called King Herod out on his sin. He was a man of alarming popularity, but we also see him to be a very humble man, a man of humility who was only concerned about preparing his Savior's way, his Lord's voice, and that was all that he claimed to be. His humility even shows, as he says, that he is unworthy to loose the latchet of the Lord's sandal. bondage. It was the slaves that would loose the latchet of the sandals in the Bible times. To him, even being the Lord's slave was still too high of an office for him to hold in his humility. And it is here in this humble state of mind that God gives John the great honor of baptizing the Lord. His humility even continues to show as we see John disappear from the scene here, as we see the beginning of the gospel of Christ unfold. John recognized his ministry to be temporary and that it was a preparation for Christ's. Thus we see John, the last messenger, pointing to the first of the new covenant. The wilderness in which he appeared was a shadow of the world. As we see John bringing both word and the sacrament of baptism together, and the two essential elements of the preaching office, as he set himself to be the voice of the Lord. As we see all of this here, as Christ comes on the scene, we see John disappear from the scene. He gives place to the public ministry of Christ that we will look at more in the verses to come. He was only the herald of the gospel that was coming. And Christ himself appears in the place of testimony, declaring that the time is fulfilled. There was now to be no question of the prophecies of the days to come, that God was going to set up his kingdom, that the kingdom of Christ was here. As we see Mark here declaring the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John, his great forerunner, the great messenger of that kingdom, came and ushered in the message that was brought. John, in his humility, also pointed his disciples to Christ, at least two of whom we know became two of the Lord's disciples. But his entire ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord that was coming. And so as Christ came here, as he was baptized, as he received the commendation from his Father, we see as he fulfills all that was promised here, as he fulfills the repentance that John's baptism signified, he being the one to forgive sins was here. He sees heaven open to him, the Holy Ghost descends upon him like a dove. The Father acknowledges him as a son on earth, as we see in other passages on the baptism here. We see, as we'll look at in the future, that Christ undergoes then the temptation in the wilderness. The Father, who acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, blasphemy to the Jews, but the beginning of the gospel that is given to us. The gospel has come. There is no need for the preparer of the way any longer, as he is here. Christ is the gospel from beginning to end, from his birth to his glorification. He was God's plan before the foundation of the world. The good news has come. Christ the Savior is here. And that is what Mark begins his gospel on here. As he declares Jesus to be the Son of God, and as he gives us the verses in the chapters to come that Jesus is the Son of God, as he proves that in his public works. Christ the Savior is here. Christ the Son of God is here. And he is here as the gospel that would save his people from his sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Christ, for all that he is, Lord. As we cannot have Christ our Savior, Lord, without Christ who lived here on earth. We cannot have Christ our Savior to save us from our sins, Lord, unless we can have his whole life, Lord, that he proved who he really was as he fulfilled all that had to be fulfilled, Lord, of our Savior. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, to grasp what the gospel is, that we would truly grasp who Christ is, that we would draw closer to his image each day, Lord, and that you would be with us, Lord, as we proclaim his gospel here. Pray now that you would bless the remainder of our evening, and that you would just bless us as we go our ways. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.